All right. It's wonderful to see everybody here this morning, and especially to be here on a day where we are able to celebrate mothers. It's a wonderful thing, I think. Mother's Day, there's many people that can be said to have contributed to Mother's Day becoming a holiday for us, but truly it comes back mainly to a woman named Anna Jarvis in 1908, who wanted to celebrate her mother, Ann Jarvis, who passed away in 1905. And she pushed for it, and the first Mother's Day celebration was held in a Methodist church, actually. And there was a similar type of celebration at I believe it's called Wanamaker store in a nearby town that had many, many folks that participated in that. It became a national holiday in 1914 under President Woodrow Wilson. And interestingly enough, Anna Jarvis never had children, never married and never had children. And also, in the end part of her life, she became a person who lobbied against Mother's Day being part of our federal holiday calendar. She very much disliked the commercialization of the holiday. Didn't like, you know, and we see that today, right? We see the greeting cards that are $15 a piece now. I don't know what they charge now. It's ridiculous, though. The chocolates, the flowers, and all those things. It's not a bad thing for us to desire to get those things for our mothers and to celebrate in that way. But we do often see our capitalist tendencies take over some spaces maybe that we wish were a little bit more reverent, let's say. Some spaces we wish we kept a little more holy or a little bit more separate from our common calendar. So definitely understandable why she may have began to turn against the idea of the national holiday. But the question is, should we still celebrate Mother's Day? Should it be a celebrated thing? And I believe that the answer to that question is yes, a resounding yes. And this morning, our passage will be in 1 Samuel, and we'll be looking at one of the great mothers of the Bible, Hannah. The truth is, the state of motherhood in our society today is quite sad. It's not that motherhood itself is sad, it's rather that the view of motherhood by many in our society has become degraded. Many people see it as a hindrance to other things that women should be doing with their lives, to their careers, to just enjoying life, whatever that means. Life ends. So when we're not focused on eternal things, enjoyment of the temporal things seems silly. But they look down on motherhood. It's often even berated anymore. It's not celebrated the way that it used to be. And I believe that it should be celebrated, that it should be something. Motherhood should be something to be desired. I've entitled this morning's message, Desiring Motherhood. And just a very simple title this morning, very simple message. Desiring Motherhood. Now, I understand that for men, that's like, I need to just turn off right now. No. We need to pay attention because as men, obviously, it's our duty and our responsibility to come alongside our wives and to encourage them in the role that God has created for them. So as I said this morning, we'll recognize why it is that motherhood is a desirable thing. And we're actually, what I'd like to do is break down this desire into some of its constituent parts. Not all of them. This won't be exhaustive by any means. But I would like to look at the story of Hannah as told in the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And look at the different things that Hannah desired that were part of the motherhood that she truly desired. Before we begin, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being with us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour that we had where we were learning about your attributes, Lord. We learned about your holiness and your omnipresence, Lord. And we just thank you so much that we have a God that we can worship anywhere, anytime, and who is transcendent above all things and can do anything far above anything we could ask or think. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're here with us this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity today, Lord, as we should more often, I'm sure, to celebrate our mothers, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you've created people to interact and the way that you've created families, Lord. We pray that you'd help us as we move forward, Lord, to recognize and be thankful for all that you've done for us. We thank you so much again for being here with us and pray that you be honored and glorified in all that we do here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Desiring motherhood. The first thing I'd like us to look at this morning is that in desiring motherhood, it is desiring fulfillment. Desiring fulfillment. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 of our text this morning. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So we're looking at a time in biblical history where having children was of the utmost importance to pretty much all of the women of the children of Israel. Now, there were many reasons for this. Lots of reasons why children might be considered important. You have the fact that they were useful in the family's business, usually of agriculture. So the more children that you had, a lot of times the more wealth you could obtain and different things like that. But there was far more to that, especially when it came to the children of Israel, than just financial well-being. It was often considered a curse on a woman if she was unable to have children. Other women would look at her and say, there must be something wrong. Kind of like when we look at the New Testament, if we all remember the story in the New Testament where Christ healed the blind man. And we remember the question asked by many of the disciples that were around at that time. They said, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind? Right? They made an assumption based on no real information, just the fact that the man was blind, that somebody had sinned in order for that to happen, because they viewed that being born blind as a curse. And very similarly, in the Old Testament, you have ladies that are barren who are viewed as being cursed by God because of that. And obviously we see here that Hannah took this quite hard. She was vexed by this. She wept and was in tears each time that they would go up to the tabernacle to worship during the several feast times. So here we clearly see that Hannah deeply desired to have children. Now, if you might think, well, maybe she was just upset because this other woman was making fun of her for not having children. Maybe she just didn't like the fact that somebody was making a big deal about it. Let's look at verse 8. It says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And I read that. I was reading this passage in preparation. I remember reading this and thinking, you know, wow. You have a husband here, obviously grieved for his wife and the state that she's in. He doesn't have the power to change that state. He can't cause her to have children. But he goes to her and he's trying to comfort her. And the only way that he can think of, you have me. Isn't that enough? Now, it's very interesting because we don't really see an answer. There is an answer here, trust me. But she doesn't answer. But what we see is in the very next, in the next two verses, verses 9 and 10. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli was the priest. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. That's the answer to the question. No, you're not better to me than 10 sons. Unfortunately, that was the case. That was how she felt. She desperately desired to have children. She wanted to have children. Now, why? Why might this have been such a deep-seated desire in her heart to have children? I think that there are a couple of main reasons specifically for the women of the children of Israel. First, I'd like us to remember that having children was a mandate from God. A mandate from God that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Then God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, you can't have dominion over everything on the earth if there's, you know, if there's only just a couple of people. You're not going to take over the earth. You need to make more people. That's the idea. And so God told man to be fruitful and multiply. Have kids. Go out. Expand. Fill the earth with people. And obviously, tragically, in Genesis chapters 6 and 7, we see that the things go very poorly after the fall. Sin comes in, and we see that eventually every imagination of the thoughts of man's hearts were only evil continually, and with this, God decides to cleanse the earth, leaving only Noah and his family. But again, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 17, after the flood, we see this command reappear. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. Have children. You know, and today, in our society today, people are viewed as, in our green society, people are viewed as the problem. Like, if people weren't on the earth would be so much better. Everything would be, you know, all of nature would flourish, and people are really the blight on the land. And then we hear all these thoughts of well, it's overpopulated. There's too many people. We really should watch how many children that we have and be a little bit more careful and all of these things. Let me tell you, these things are foolishness. It's foolishness to think that way. First, God put us here specifically to have dominion over the earth. And we are here specifically to guide and direct the things on the earth as they go. To take care of the creation that God put here. Earth is not better off without man. The purpose of the creation was man. So that man could be here and glorify God. The idea of overpopulation. Most people don't realize this, but there are roughly 7 billion people in the world. Every single person in the world could fit in the city of Jacksonville, Florida, like standing side by side. There's roughly 24 billion square feet in Jacksonville, Florida, alone. Just right there. Everybody could fit right there in the world. We're not overpopulated. My family used to enjoy watching a specific creationist video series done by a man named Kent Hovind. I don't know if any of you have heard of him, but Very, very good series done. But he said this. I remember just one of the greatest things that he said regarding this idea of overpopulation. And this was years ago when he created this series too. And it was already coming out then. But he said this. He says, if it's crowded where you live, move. There's plenty of space. Trust me. Really loved that. But having children is a mandate from God. This is important for us to remember, a mandate from God. And so it makes sense that as the children of Israel and as the people of God, that they are especially concerned with ensuring that they're fulfilling the mandates that God has given them. Now, beyond that, we also see that children of themselves are a blessing that brings joy to the family. Who wouldn't want that? Now, I know that sometimes we may not see it that way. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes there's screaming, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. But our children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm chapter 127 and verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And I honestly, I've had, you know, many friends that I've spoken to, specifically friends, a lot of times that don't have children. You know, you talk to them, they talk about, yeah, well, I don't have kids, I get to go do these things and different stuff. What's it like having kids? And I think all of us that have children have kind of an innate understanding that we cannot explain. We can't explain to them what it's like to have children. It's not something that you can describe with words, that you can articulate the joy that you feel, right, when you see your several-month-old baby smile for the first time. There's not any way to describe what that does in your heart. I am not a person that's often moved to emotional flights of fancy of any sort, but I can tell you that when my son was born, I bawled. there is a power in that occurrence, in having those children, that cannot be explained. It's just a wonderful, wonderful experience. John chapter 16 and verse 21 supports this. It says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. What an amazing thing. For joy that a human being has been brought into the world. That sorrow and that anguish, which I am told is far greater than anything a man can experience, is greater than any of that anguish they felt. That joy in having that child and recognizing that child. What more meaning could someone desire than to bring a new life into the world? What more fulfillment? And truly, we see that God has designed the family for that purpose. God has designed the family for the generation and education of children. This is the purpose of the family. The purpose of putting men and women on the earth is to fill the earth with people, to educate our children to love God and glorify Him. So we see that Hannah desired fulfillment. That's a good thing to desire, desiring motherhood. Secondly, I'd like us to see that she desired a miracle. Desiring motherhood is desiring a miracle. We see this in verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, I say that Hannah desired a miracle, and I really mean that in two different ways. The first way is this. We saw back in verse 5 that God closed Hannah's womb. And so, for her to have a child was going to be an act of God. If it was an act of God it took to close her womb, it's going to take an act of God to open it. Okay, and obviously we recognize as readers of the Bible, that this is not the only time that God has worked miraculously in birth, right? Sarah, in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, we see Sarah giving birth to Isaac, right? And into her old age, a time she has, the time of women has passed, according to her, the time when they would typically have children. And they use a metaphor there, actually kind of a play on words, when it talks about when Sarah received the promise. Most of us remember that she laughed. And she laughed because she was old. And she didn't truly believe in that moment, I think, that she was going to be able to have a child. She laughed at the promise. And yet, when she has the child, Sarah has a song that she sings to God, and it talks about the Lord making her, causing her to laugh with joy for having this child, this miraculous child. Elizabeth in the New Testament, sister of Mary, same thing with her child. She was barren. Her womb had been closed, and yet God gives her a child in her old age. And from that, we get the John the Baptist, right? The forerunner of Christ coming in. And then, of course, we have Mary, who gave birth to our Lord in that in a completely uniquely miraculous birth. In this way, Hannah also desired a miracle. She desired God to open her womb that had been closed. But too often, I think that we fail to grasp the true miracle of childbearing itself. Yes, we have this list of miracles, of miraculous births in the scripture, that we say, wow, look at what God did. But the truth of the matter is, there is not a single birth that occurs that is not a miracle of God. All life that comes into the world is a miracle. All life is a miracle. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Life comes directly from God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. God kills. God makes alive. But I think the best way that this is put is in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Every single time a woman becomes pregnant and there's life inside of her, this is a miracle from God. This is life given straight from God. Life comes from God. Now, this is a miracle. You know, men were kind of left out of this one. The ladies get to experience that miracle inside of them. They get to be the instruments of this miracle. And what a wonderful thing to think about. We think about miracles, you know, in the Old Testament. We think about the parting of the Red Sea. Moses standing there with his rod in the air and the seas parting. And we think, wow, how great that would be if we were to experience something like that. I got to be an instrument in that way of God's power working through me. And ladies get to do this. Mothers get to experience this. This working of God directly, a miracle inside of them. What an amazing thing, and what a desirable thing. What a thing that is worthy of being desired. We see that she not only desired a miracle, but that her prayer for that was earnest. It was an earnest prayer that she had for this miracle. Verses 12 through 17 of our text this morning. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of him." Hannah prayed with such earnestness that Eli thought that she was drunk. But she explains, "That's not the case. I'm not drunk. I haven't partaken of anything like that. Even though it's a feast, and even though it's maybe even perhaps likely at that particular time in Israel's history that this was not an uncommon occurrence at these types of feasts, where people might come and might overindulge and then come into the tabernacle and have this type of episode. So perhaps Eli might have been accustomed to something like this, but she explains, no, that's not what's happening here. The Bible says she poured out her soul before the Lord. This is how desperately she desired to be a mother. And verse 18 says, and she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What an amazing thing. She comes, she pours out her heart before the Lord, and when she leaves, her face was no longer sad. She'd had this interaction with Eli as well, and he said that it was clear that he had prayed for her. And said, "God grant you the petition which you've asked of him." Matthew Henry had this to say about Hannah and her countenance while leaving the tabernacle there. "Hannah went away with satisfaction of mind. She had herself by prayer committed her case to God, and Eli had prayed for her. Prayer is heart's ease to a gracious soul. Prayer will smooth the countenance. It should do so. None will long remain miserable who use aright the privilege of going to the mercy seat of a reconciled God in Christ Jesus." Hannah desired a miracle, and she knew where to go to get it. And she did. She did just that. And she did that not with any reservation. She didn't do that holding back anything. She did that pouring out her soul with everything that was in her. She went out to do that. So we see that Hannah has desired fulfillment in her life by having children. Hannah's desired to have this miracle of God worked within her. Thirdly, I'd like us to see that in desiring motherhood is desiring God's will for your children. It's desiring God's will for your children. In 3 John, verse 4, we see John says there, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And what parent, what Christian parent, doesn't love the idea of their children growing up, living for God, and having a close relationship with Him? Let's see how this practically applied to Hannah, her desire for God's will for her child's life. We see verses 21 through 23. "Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." This is kind of interesting. God has given Hannah what she's asked for. And Hannah had vowed previously to bring this child, to give this child to God. And we see here, though, that the child's not ready yet. The child's not ready. And Hannah doesn't want to go up to the tabernacle before she's ready to pay her vow. Matthew Henry had this to say about Hannah's reaction here. It says, Hannah, though she felt a warm regard for the courts of God's house, begged to stay at home. God will have mercy and not sacrifice. Those who are detained from public ordinances by the nursing and tending of little children may take comfort from this instance and believe that if they do that duty in a right spirit, God will graciously accept them therein. What a wonderful thing. She had a job to do to take care of Samuel until he could be given to God, until he could be given as the vow that she had made. This has, I think, even a little bit further application. We have many mothers who desire what's right for their children, and so what do? On Sunday morning, they bring their children here to church for them to hear the Word of God preached, for them to interact with other children who also are hearing the Word of God preached and who are hopefully developing their own relationships with Christ. They bring their children here. And yet, so many times, as often happens with small children, children get out of hand. Children get loud. Children make noise. Sometimes they're not paying attention. They're not ready sometimes for the experience of worship that we have as adults in God's house. And mothers lovingly care, tend to them, watch them, often missing parts of the service or different things like that. That's okay. That's okay. That's what they're supposed to be doing. They're absolutely doing God's will in caring for their children here and doing that. What a wonderful thing it is. It's not a thing that we should look at as, and I don't think, honestly, I don't think anybody in this church takes any of those things as anything bad or wrong, or I don't think any of us is upset when we hear young children in our services. If anything, I think most of us are encouraged and take that as a wonderful thing, a wonderful sound. That's exactly how it should be. That's exactly how it should be. And we should be praying for those mothers tending to the young ones through those times and doing what we can, right, to help and support them as they also try to feed on the Word of God while they're here. And I think we do try to do that as a church body, and I think that that's a wonderful thing. But there's so many places where children are kind of just cut out of that picture because it's inconvenient. It doesn't really work as well. It doesn't flow with what we have. And so we just want to make this neat and clean and not really not have these things here. No. No, that's not what we're called to do. We need to make our children ready. We do that by having them here. We do that by engaging with them while they're here and tending to them while they're here. So Hannah asked, "Let me wean my child first, then I can pay my vow." Now, in case you're thinking this may have been a delay tactic, it wasn't. She wasn't just trying to delay. Children need their mothers for for at least a period of time after birth. And we see that Hannah was eager to pay her vow to God, to give glory to God for the gift he had given her. Verses 24 through 28 of our text, this will bring us to the end of the chapter this morning. "Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." What a wonderful thing. She brings Samuel here to Eli, to the tabernacle. She brings him with an offering. We see here that she brought three bulls with her. We see that one is slaughtered. This was likely for the dedication of the child to the service of the tabernacle here with Eli. And the other two bulls were likely for a sin offering and a free will offering. This is often this is thought to be the case due to the amount of flour that's brought as well as a meat offering. And so the amount of flour here would have been for the dedication and then for the free will offering and for the sin offering. Each of those offerings would have required 3/10 of an ephah of flour. And so this would have been just a little bit more flour than what was needed for all three of those offerings to be made. But she comes, she brings an offering to dedicate Samuel to his service here in the temple. Matthew Henry had this to say, Hannah presented her child to the Lord with a grateful acknowledgement of his goodness in answer to prayer. Whatever we give to God, it is what we have first asked and received from him. All our gifts to him were first his gifts to us. This can't be more true in the case of children. When it comes to children, they are a gift from God. The Bible is explicit in its detail of that. Gifts are, our children are a gift from God to us, and it is our responsibility to give our children back to God. How do we do that? We do that by raising them the way that we're supposed to. We do that. All of our ways of giving our children back to God are not always as obvious as Hannah's here. We don't necessarily take our child to the church and say, oh, well, here you go. He's all yours now. That's not how it typically goes down, right? No. Our job is to raise our children in the training and admonition of the Lord, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We're to raise them in all of the things that we've learned about Christ and all that we know about him so that they also have a relationship with him. So that they also, when they have their children, will speak to their children about those things. It brings to mind what Christ said after he gave the law to the children of Israel, and he sends them out. He tells them that he gives them the law, and he says, listen, this is what I want you to do with the law. I want you to talk about it with your children. And I want you to talk about it when? I want you to talk about it when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you go out, when you come in, all of these things. There's not anything that we're to do in this life that doesn't entail teaching our children about God. That's what we're called to do. And fathers, I know that we're called to do this as well. I think that mothers typically have a great impact on this, as oftentimes mothers are the ones spending more time with the children at home and doing those things. But it is incumbent on the fathers to be that example as well and to be there teaching our children just the same way. But I'll tell you what, it's such a wonderful thing to me every time I see my wife with our children and I see, you know, just something small happening, and then a misunderstanding by the child, and then mom explains what's happening. Nope, this is what we're doing, and this is why, and this is how it works. And it's a sweet thing to watch when it's even just a regular everyday task. It's a extraordinarily sweet thing to observe when it has to do with God, when it has to do with his law, with loving his law, with loving him, and teaching them how it is that we're to worship and how it is that we're to glorify God. It's a wonderful thing when you begin to see your children do those things on their own. What an amazing thing that is. As a parent, I'd say there's probably no happier time. Motherhood is something rightly to be desired. Rightly to be desired. There's great praise for mothers who have desired motherhood, been mothers, raised their children to glorify God. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 28, and you'll actually see this verse also on the back of your bulletin today. I believe the entirety of Proverbs 31 is on the back there. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. What a wonderful thing. We should all hope to have that praise from our children in raising them in the training and admonition of the Lord. Or to be called out even by one of the scripture writers. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. What an amazing thing written by the Apostle Paul here to Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But what a wonderful thing. Timothy's mother and grandmother had this testimony. That they had faith, and they brought that to their children, to Timothy. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Motherhood is something rightly to be desired. Forget what our world says. Forget the ideas of degrading mothers. There is tremendous value in each and every mother whom God gives a child. With that comes obvious and tremendous responsibility to raise our children the way that we're supposed to. And the only way that we can do that, brothers and sisters, is by staying in the Word of God and staying in prayer each and every day for our kids, asking that God will help them to continue and to carry on the faith that we have passed on to them. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for being here this morning. And we thank you again, Lord, for all of our mothers here. Lord, it's very easy to take for granted sometimes what you've given to us. Lord, the gift that our mothers are. And there's times where we forget, we get busy. We don't take the time to be thankful in the way that we should. And this is true of many of the things that you've given us, Lord, of nearly all of the things that you've given us. And yet, Lord, there are some things in our lives that are so special that we should never forget, that we should never allow those things to be taken for granted. And mothers are one of those things. Lord, I pray this morning that you would be with our mothers that are here, that you'd be with our church. Lord, that you would help us as we try to raise our children to know you. That you would give us grace and mercy in that endeavor. Lord, and that ultimately our children would grow up to have greater faith in you than we do. Lord, we pray this morning as we go out and celebrate our mothers that you would be with us, that in all that we do we would honor and glorify and exalt your name, that we would recognize, Lord, your working and your miracle in motherhood itself. And Lord, that you might be the focus of our praise and adoration. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.